Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, in the stillness of this morning, we pray that you cause our ears to be open to hear your words. Lord, inscribe your truths in our hearts and help us to live by them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So nice to see all of you here on site, and also those of you who are worshiping with us online. It's my great joy to bring you the Word of God this morning. And I'll be preaching mainly from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. And my sermon is titled, Hosanna. Jerusalem was swelling with large crowds, as Jews had gathered from all over Israel and from every corner of the Mediterranean world. Sorry, I forgot my mask. To celebrate the Passover. So Passover commemorates a time in Israel's history when the people were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses to take his people out of Egypt. But Pharaoh refused to let them go. God sent plagues upon the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The 10th plague that God sent finally broke down Pharaoh's resistance. God's people were instructed to smear the blood of a lamb on their doorposts as a sign that God should pass over their houses when he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. Only then did Pharaoh let God's people go. So Passover celebrates Israel's deliverance from Egypt, God's salvation from Egyptian bondage. Would this Passover in John chapter 12 be another occasion for God's deliverance? Well, not from Egypt this time, but from the power of Rome. This question must have been foremost on the minds of the huge crowd that came from Jerusalem to meet Jesus as Jesus made his way to the city from Bethany. Many of them knew of Jesus' ministry, and many more would have heard of the great miracle that he had performed in Bethany when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So carrying palm branches, the huge crowd shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. You know, in the Old Testament, palm branches were never used in Passover celebrations. They were only used during the Feast of Tabernacles to make booths. So why were the people greeting Jesus with palm branches? Well, about 200 years before Jesus' time, a Jew by the name of Simon Maccabee drove Syrian forces out of Jerusalem. And to the great joy of the people, there was huge celebration with music and with the waving of palm branches. The palm tree was also a national symbol of Judea at that time, and it was pressed onto the coins that the Jews used. Since the days of the Maccabees, palm branches were used to celebrate military victories. So waving palm branches to welcome Jesus signaled the people's deep nationalistic fervor. They wanted to regain their political independence. They wanted to be a Jewish nation once again, no longer dominated by a foreign power. They believed Jesus was the promised Messiah who was coming to Jerusalem to overthrow Rome and to liberate them from Roman rule. Hosanna means give salvation now, and it's a quotation from Psalm 118. And pilgrims would sing these praise songs, which are contained in several psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, as they made their journey to Jerusalem for the Jewish feast. These praise songs celebrate God's mighty acts on behalf of his people. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is another quotation from the same psalm, Psalm 118. The huge crowd understood he who comes in the name of the Lord to mean the Messiah, This is clear as they added the words, "Even the King of Israel." Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Give salvation now, Messiah, the King of Israel. The huge crowd's loud acclamations filled the whole atmosphere with great rejoicing and with great expectancy at the prospect of the Messiah's coming to save them from Roman rule. When we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us how Jesus arranged for a young donkey's colt to be brought to him by his disciples that he would ride into Jerusalem. John's Gospel shortened the account of Jesus to Jesus finding a young donkey's colt and sitting on it immediately after the crowd's loud acclamations. And this was clearly intended by Jesus to tell them, "Hey, look carefully, I'm not riding on a war horse, but on a lowly donkey. I'm not the military conqueror you're all expecting." And Jesus' humble entry into Jerusalem was prophesied by Zechariah more than 500 years earlier. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, the prophet foretold of a future time when Israel's king would ride into Jerusalem on the young of a donkey. And this king was described as righteous, having salvation, a king who would bring peace to the nations, and whose rule will be universal. And Jesus' coming fulfilled this prophecy. The crowd wanted Jesus as their king to save them from the power of Rome. Well, Jesus did come as king, but it was not to save them from Rome. It was to save them from a greater enemy than Rome. The crowd wanted Jesus to free them from the tyranny of Rome, but Jesus came to free them from the tyranny of sin. Throughout much of their history, the Jews were ruled by foreign powers. But their real problem was not Rome. It was not Greece or Persia, not Babylon or Assyria. Their real problem was their rejection of God's rule. And it's not just a Jewish problem, but a global problem. It began when Adam and Eve rejected God's rule by refusing to live by God's laws. The Bible calls this sin. Sin, like a disease far worse than COVID-19, has infected the whole human race, bringing death. Death to our relationship with God, death to our continuity of life with God. The human race has rejected God's rule, choosing to live by our own rules, literally destroying the physical earth and leading also to a downward spiral in our moral and ethical standards. Jesus rode into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday to save humankind from the power of sin and death. By dying in our place on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sin, so that we can be acquitted of sin, accepted by a holy God, and have eternal life with him. If you are listening to this and you have not given your life to Christ, please speak to a pastor or to a Christian friend and ask them how you can receive salvation in Christ and eternal life with God. Friends, you'll be given a palm cross at the end of this service. For us Christians, the palm is no longer a symbol of military conquest, but a palm shaped in a cross is now a symbol for us of the victory of Christ over sin. Our gospel text throws up two very different perspectives with two very different outcomes. You see on your monitor screen a picture. Can we have the picture? Yes, this is a picture of an old woman and also a young girl, the full face of an old woman, or the side profile of a young girl, depending on which angle you look at it. Same picture, which offers two different perspectives. And perspective is important because it will guide and direct our actions. In our gospel text, the first perspective of Jesus' mission is that of the crowds. From their perspective, Jesus was coming to save them from Rome. If Jesus had succumbed to the wishes of the crowd, the Jews may have been freed from the power of Rome, but the whole world would remain captive to sin, condemned to death, and alienated from God. The second perspective of Jesus' mission is that which is from God himself. And from God's perspective, Jesus was coming to save the world from the consequences of sin by choosing to focus on his mission. In obedience to God's will, Jesus destroyed sin's power over humankind and restored eternal life with God. Are we sometimes like the crowd, holding on to a certain perspective because of our own desperate need for God to act in a certain way? If we do that, we can become spiritually blind to God's intended purpose and miss out on what He desires to do. If we really want to know God's intentions for us, for our church, for our nation, and for the world, then we need to spend time in God's Word, in waiting on God to hear from Him personally. Otherwise, we can be swept along by the tide of popular opinion, and Christians can even be divided in two camps, fighting one another. You know, it's easy to be a fish in a shoal that swims with the current. But if God has fashioned us to be a salmon, then we must courageously swim against the current, leaping out of the water over obstacles in order to fulfill God's intended purpose for us. And the salmon's purpose really is to reach the source of its birth, the river where it was birthed, in order to spawn and to reproduce the next generation of salmon. Let me give you two other examples of men who had the courage to swim against the current of popular opinion. In the 18th century, Britain was famous for its slave trade. Slave trading was legal, very profitable, but also very brutal. In one instance that was recorded for us, the captain of a ship threw 132 slaves overboard because of illness and water shortage. The law protected the owners of the ship on the basis that the slaves were property, like horses. William Wilberforce, a famous British politician, helped to lead a 20-year struggle to abolish the slave trade law. His life was threatened twice, and his health deteriorated very badly. But Wilberforce persevered, believing that God viewed all human beings as equal. And finally, in 1807, 20 years later, after a long and hard-fought battle, the British Parliament passed the Slave Trade Abolition Bill. Wilberforce gave his life to uphold God's perspective on the equality of all human beings. And he felt that it was his calling from God to do this as a politician. And he did the will of God. In 1924, another person, Eric Liddell, was given the honour of representing Scotland in the Olympic Games in Paris and to run the 100-metre race. He was known to be very fast, and he was favoured to win. But when Liddell found out that the qualifying heats for this 100-metre race was going to be held on a Sunday, he withdrew from the race because he believed that God did not want him to run on the Lord's Day, which was a day of rest. And his country, Scotland, criticized him for this decision. They called him a traitor. Little was then put to run the 400 meters race, which he was not expected to win. But to everyone's great surprise, Little not only won the gold medal in this 400 meter race, but he also broke the world record. I'm sure some of you have seen the film Chariots of Fire. The secret of his success over the 400 meters was, in Little's own words, "I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run faster." Little did not run to fulfill the expectations of Scotland, nor for the glory of Scotland, nor even for his self-glory. Little ran for the pleasure of God and for the glory of God. And here's another quote from Little, which is worth noting. "Every Christian should live a God-guided life. If you are not guided by God, you will be guided by someone or something else. The Christian who hasn't the sense of guidance in his life is missing something vital." Brothers and sisters, are you, am I, living a God-guided life? Or are we guided by the shifting sands of popular opinion? The crowds cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This very same crowd could have possibly been the ones who, within a short space of a few days, turned against Jesus and cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" May we be firmly anchored in God's word that is unchanging. And may God save us from presumption. May he open our spiritual eyes to see him for who he really is, and open our eyes to the reality of his divine purposes, that we may stay on course in our spiritual journey. Today is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. In our meditations during this Holy Week, may the example of Jesus inspire us as we journey with him to the cross and to his resurrection in his perfect and complete obedience to the Father's will. I would like to close with this verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." Let us bow for prayer as we look to God. Father, open our eyes to see you for who you really are, and to know your purposes. Open our hearts to embrace your will.